Thank you so much for being here. Usually when you have a morning like this, you got kind of a mix of people. You got some people who are like, man, this place is awesome. This is just what I was looking for. And you got some people that are going, in the world is going, like, I'm glad I didn't drink the coffee. You know, for some folks that are visiting, I had a conversation with somebody a couple weeks ago that had visited, and it just made me laugh. They said, well, like, what kind of church is this? Like, they seemed puzzled. And I said, well, what do you mean? They said, well, like, what denomination? So I started thinking about it. I was like, you know what? What denomination do we look like? Well, we got pretty excited this morning, so some of you might be going, they must be Pentecostal. But we ain't seen no snakes. And that's actually not what Pentecostals do, but just what some of y'all heard. Then you said, well, they're really nice. Like, nobody really dresses the same. They seem very welcoming and tolerant, so they must be Methodist because they just seem like they just want to give us a hug. And then some of you are like, well, they can't be Baptist because they hadn't taken up an offering yet. We all denominations take up offerings. It's how we survive. And you may go, I don't know what's left, but the preacher is wearing blue suede shoes. That has nothing to do with denomination. That just means I got style. We are a church, and we worship Jesus Christ, and we do have some doctrinal statements and theological lines and stuff, but we don't want you to get lost in that kind of stuff. We want you just to clearly see Jesus. We want you to see how your life is connected to His and how you can live a life that God is pleased with, how you can go through some celebrations in life, but you can also, through His power and through His leading, can make it through some very difficult times. So we just want to say thank you for being here. We hope, if you're visiting, hopefully you really have felt welcome. I typically feel very welcomed here. This morning I came in, and one of the ladies that was greeting back there, she pointed at my shirt, and she said, the elephant's trunk is down. I was like, is that a fat joke? Like, what does that mean? Like, are my sides hanging over my belt? Obviously, it's a tight shirt. It wasn't this tight when I bought it. I have grown as a person physically since then. And then that's when she explained to me, because I think she could see on my face that I was somewhat slightly offended by that statement. She was like, no, there's an emblem on your shirt and the trunk is down. Oh, because I was almost getting ready to punch your husband. I had to fight somebody. It couldn't be her. So I want to tell you, you look great. You look fantastic. So thank you so much for being here. We are in a series called Gray Areas, and we started this last week. There is a culture in the Bible, in the New Testament. It was in a place called Corinth, and there was a new church that had been planted there. And the church at Corinth was living in a culture that is, let me put it this way. If you take all the cultures of the New Testament where churches were getting started, and you take our culture and you go and you seek the closest culture that matches what we live in and what we deal with and what we're faced with, then you would find that we line up the best with the church that was in Corinth. A lot of the things in society that we see, media, culture, those are mirror images of what they dealt with there. And there are scriptures, in especially the first letter that Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, that pose questions. And they were questions that were posed to this culture because, like us, their culture saw a lot of their lives as in this gray area. Not clearly right, not clearly wrong, somewhere in between. And in the in-between is where they felt like they had all their decision-making power. And that makes sense. I mean, if you think about it, if you were convicted that something was either clearly right or clearly wrong, then that would settle it for you. But what you're deciding over is everything that's in between, that you don't maybe hear a clear you should or you shouldn't out of Scripture. So our goal through this series, 3 weeks, 2 questions a week, is to figure out everything in life that we don't quickly see a you should or you should not out of the Bible. How do we go through a process to go, you know what, God, you can't be so concerned with me that you know everything about me that you would just leave it all up to me in my decision making. If I'm going to live a life that pleases you, if I'm going to follow Jesus, then surely there's got to be more steps to go through than that. So we're going through a series of steps to say, okay, God, how do we match our lives up as close as we can to you? Now, if you were here last week, you got the first 2 blocks hopefully filled in. And we've got a few ushers possibly here or not. If we can get a couple ushers, I think there's a stack of these cards outside or inside or beside something. And if you would like one of these cards, if you didn't catch one on the way in, the first two blocks are in the bulletin on this notes page. So we basically took up all the note page to put the ones from last week in it. You can also go back and listen to this sermon online, this message online, and catch back up with that. This is what the card looks like. It gives a description of why we're doing the series. And on this side, it has six blocks. Now, there are slides that will look exactly like one of these boxes that you can fill these in. And then you can have those as notes. Then you can write anything else. The ushers are just going to kind of roam, they're just going to kind of drift awkwardly around the congregation. So if you'd like one, just stick your hand up, and they'll get one to you. If you don't have one, would encourage you to keep this, take notes on it, go back and listen to what you miss. You're going to be on vacation, I'm sure, at some point, and possibly may miss some of this stuff. So make sure that you go back and catch up with some of this stuff. Now, Stephen, I have noticed, has laughed at me, I think, or looked surprised at me about every time that I've said this. I have prefaced this with, there are times where God's Word just really moves us in this great, emotional-driven way, and we almost just want to stand up and shout, and we get really super pumped up, and that's not what we're end up usually going to probably feel like through this series. This series that we're doing is going to have a lot of application to it. It's actually so applicable that my transitions look like this. Okay, now to the next one. It's not magical. It's not eloquent. It's just we're moving from step to step as we go through this because this is some really good growth, some really good learning as we mature in our Christian walk. But if you'll take this and as you see these questions laid out and you start running your decisions and your actions and your thoughts and your feelings through this, your habits, all this stuff, you will start to see God speak to you clearly in some ways about basically anything that you're willing to put up against the Scripture. The Scripture doesn't oppose you. It's there to walk with you, okay? So as we go through this today, we're gonna start. Now, we did the first two questions last week. Could this cause someone else to stumble? That specifically is talking about other believers. That's not talking about the lost. We're going to get to that a little bit more next week. The second question we looked at last week was, does this profit my relationship with Jesus Christ? And according to my Apple Watch, I have reached some type of goal for today. So, that's awesome. It's a standing goal. I don't even think that counts on Sunday. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians 9. We're going to start off in verse 19. I'm sorry. That's totally wrong. I flipped my pages of notes. We're going to start in 1 Corinthians 6. I apologize. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 12. We looked at 1 Corinthians 6 verse 12 last week, and we're going to start this week. Last week, our question came from the first part of it. This week, it's going to come from the last part of this verse. So 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12, this will be on the screens. Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Last week we looked at, what I'm doing, what I'm thinking, what my habit is, could this benefit my relationship with Jesus Christ? That's a very personal me and Jesus type question. This week we're going to talk for just a few minutes about this last part of this verse that says, I will not be mastered by anything. It's funny, when Paul writes in this letter to the Corinthians, he writes several times about this idea of his decision-making ability. I will not be mastered or controlled by anything. Now, for some of us in the room, our personalities are, nothing controls me. I'm going to make my own decisions. I'm always going to be in control of the situation. For some of us, we are begging people constantly, please just make the choice for me. This comes up even when this question gets asked in your social group or your family or whatever it is, your relationship. Where do you want to eat? That tells the story of life. I don't know. It's up to you. No, what do you want to eat? Oh God, please don't make me make a decision. Please don't make me choose. Like, are you scared of food? Like, have you had a bad experience recently? And some people are like, what do you want to eat? And they just, boom, they don't care if anybody else wants to eat there. You've learned in your life you have one opportunity to seize the chance to eat the meal that you want, and you're taking it. Congratulations. You might get chunky, but you'll be happy, okay? So depending on where you fall in that is your tendencies. Paul, though, says, I will not be mastered by anything. I had a conversation yesterday evening after we finished our VBS that, to me, just, I felt like I was like, okay, God, awesome. I was trying to search for an illustration for this, and then God just brought it to me in a phone conversation. I was so thankful that I just answered the phone. It's a guy named Philip who comes to our 9 o'clock service. And Philip has been sharing some details of his life with me, and we've been having some conversations. And one of the things that he celebrated is he called me last night. He said, Derek, he said, I am so excited right now. He said, I got some great, fantastic news. I said, what is it? He said, I'm on my way to the coast to see my son. He's got a son named Jackson. And he and his first wife have gotten divorced, and they're separate, and his son lives down there. And he was so pumped to be going to see his son. And this is what he told me. He said, Derek, he said, here is the greatest part about it. He said, I have finally gotten to the place. So you got to understand, Philip is coming out of a season of addiction to drugs in his life. He said, I finally got to the place to where there's these months markers. And he said, I had to get to 3 consecutive ones absolutely clean before I would be allowed to spend extended time with my son. He said, I have passed it. I am there, and I am on my way to go see my son. So I was like, man, that is awesome, because a lot of times when we think about control, we think about mastering, we go to some level, some topic, some idea like addiction. Is everybody hot in here? I see some fans. Vic, would you see if we can, could you bump the temperature down a little bit? See, that y'all going to a church that's small enough to where y'all's fanning actually matters to people. Isn't that awesome? You can go to work tomorrow and be like, how many people at your church? 60,000. Bet you was hot. We had less, and we were cool. All right, so don't go with that attitude. That's just rude. That's not Jesus. So we jump to areas like addiction, and we're like, oh, it's this awful thing that controls us. And now clearly addiction does control us. Anytime that we are consumed, drunk, or high with drugs, alcohol, we lose the ability as a human to completely make our decisions by our will. We lose what people call some inhibitions, right? So the Holy Spirit, if he's inside of us, if we're saved, and if we give ourselves to an addiction and we lose that control, then the Holy Spirit cannot work. He cannot communicate clearly. He can't help us choose. He can't lead us. He can't guide us. We would acknowledge in the room that that would be sinful. But see, here's the other part of the conversation that I have with Philip. He said, you know what, Derek? He said, here's the toughest thing about this drive, though. He said, now that I've met these markers, I've also just found out that my son and his mom are moving to Alabama. Now think about that. That is like the opportunity for bitterness at its finest. You have given your life. God is working in your life. You have seen a clean that you haven't seen in a while. And then Satan just wants to hit you with an uppercut and say, gotcha. Now I'm going to move him farther away. What are you really doing this for? As we had this conversation, he said, you know what? He said, any other point in my life, he said, just that news would control me. I would get mad. I would go back to drugs. I would do whatever. But he said, this is the part. He said, and I don't even know how to explain it. He said, this doesn't even make sense to me. He said, because all God has done in my life lately, I'm not happy, but I have not lost it. He said, that news did not grab control of me. That's a pretty big statement. And that's two total different areas of control and mastering. We go, addiction, that's mastering, that's control. That's when you just lose it. But then we can also lose it in areas like anger as well, right? And we can let something move our emotions so hard that without us even willingly choosing something, we go all in that direction. For me, when I was younger, there was a period in my life, and I said this earlier, I don't even know that this period is over in my life. It's just not as tested anymore because I've had some, I've made a fool of myself a few times. Competition has really controlled me. I've allowed it to control me at times in my life to where I would do things and I would say things that they weren't just not representative of Jesus. They were just wrong. Right? I mean, it just wasn't good. And I would always just be like, nah, it's just competition. I want to win. We would go, Wendy and I, even as a couple, it didn't even have to be sports because sports were bad enough. Like, you throw a basketball out and it was just like, I just assumed that was war, right? I mean, that was life or death. You're going to leave walking or you're going to leave crushed. And not even in that, like me and Wendy would get together socially with families and stuff and other couples, and somebody would just do the most ridiculous thing in the world. They would bring out a board game. I'm like, why do you want your evening to now just get ruined? Because if you bring out a board game, see, now I have to crush your dreams. But you brought it out of the closet. It was behind a stinking closed door, and you brought it out. So you know what? Your fault. You're gonna cry over this one. I mean, Wendy would leave a house. Isn't that so nice? Just so many people got to win. Woman, I don't even know you anymore. If you didn't come to the cookout to leave a winner, honey, why did we go? Right? I mean, that's what it was. Now, you know, I stopped short of this, and I actually, God spoke to my heart, and I came back to say this later. Because here's the thing. It's not just that God said, hey, Derek, move away from that. There are things in our lives that God sometimes will tell us to move away from because they are going to make us fall and make us stumble. But there's other things that we have to understand. God is plenty strong enough to work in our lives in a lot of different areas and change us and help us in a lot of different areas. So when we're looking at the idea of master or control, this is what I want to look at. If you'll put up that slide that's got the details on it, this is going to look a lot like your card. The scripture that we just looked at was 1 Corinthians 6:12. There's another verse on here that's Matthew 6:24. As you're writing this, if you're writing down some of this, Matthew 6:24 is where Jesus speaks up and says this, that you cannot serve two masters. You'll either hate one and love the other, or you'll love one and hate the other. My very first job that I took that was like a payroll, clock-in, clock-out job was for a company that had owners that were 50-50 ownership. So I had two equal bosses. You know which one we loved? The one that would let us go to lunch longer, the one that would let us show up later, the one that would let us leave early, the one that was funny, the one that did not push us to do more. We loved him. The other guy, on the other hand, it took a while. Why did we love one more than the other? Because he let us get by with not excelling. He let us get by with what we thought was more fun. We as people will tend to love and go towards the thing that causes less accountability and a lot of times less obedience. This is why Paul is being moved by God to speak on this. The principle that's on here is this: do not allow yourself to be mastered by anything except Christ. That's the principle. That gets more specific. Not just what controls you, but don't let anything to master you except Jesus. Here's the questions, the application questions say this: could this master me and get me in its control? When it says this, that's up for all of us we have to come to this question, this scripture, with whatever this is. Whatever this is for you, habit, decision, tendency, whatever this is, this is what we approach it with. Could this master me and get me in its control? Now, for most of us, we would say, no, this can't control me. Well, here's another question that may reveal a little bit about what's on our heart level, what we're really feeling, what we're really experiencing. The next question: could I be totally content without this in my life? Now, hang on. That's where it's, whoa, hang on a second. Now, I don't think this controls me, but that would be ridiculous for this just to leave. Think of it from a marriage situation. Husband and wife are supposed to build a life together, build a relationship that's supposed to honor God. And one of the two develops maybe a relationship outside of that, just conversations that turn into a little bit more conversations, a little bit more texting, and then that kind of person, even to them, they kind of notice to themselves, you know, I kind of tend to want to not text this other person maybe when I'm with my spouse. And the first question, when it looks like to someone else, maybe there's a danger that, hey, you know, this could master you, this could control you, this is not Jesus. And what would most people say in that situation? No, this is not going to control me. Well, could you stop totally, cold turkey, right now? Then that's when we go, whoa, I don't think I need to stop. Right? And that's where we see who we are, because sin is in this world. We're not fully yet who God's created us to be. When we talk about control and mastering, we really get to this word, lordship. And on the screen, we're going to have Romans 10, 9, and 10. Now, when we talk about lordship, what we're talking about is salvation, knowing God, having a relationship with Him. This week, we celebrated people that started that. Brand new. It's awesome. See, there's no, I don't know if you've ever been part of anything in church, any kind of outreach project, and you heard of this thing called the sinner's prayer or prayer of salvation. And a lot of times we quote the sinner's prayer, but is that in the Bible? No. There is no exact prayer in the Bible that says, pray this and you're saved. You know why it's not in the Bible? Because God didn't put it in there. That's it. Simple reason. You don't have to be real smart to understand that. God didn't put it in there. You know why I believe that God didn't put that in there? Because if God put a set of verses, I know for me, if God put a set of 4 or 5 verses that I could just say out loud with my eyes closed, and then that says, okay, you're good, you're okay with God, would totally memorize those and quote those and just say those every day and just go on and live my life. See, because God's not just interested in words that we say. He's interested in the life that we have and the decision we have to give our life to something or someone. These are the verses that really, at the heart of them, talk more about this relationship with God than any other 2 verses possibly in Scripture. And I want to read these to you. Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth, that is if you pray, if you speak to God, this is the moment where you're beginning a commitment to Him. Jesus is Lord. That is as close to a sinner's prayer that is in the Bible. Jesus is Lord. Lord means He is the one that is in control. He is deserving of my praise. He is worthy of my worship. He is the decision maker in my life. He is the wisdom giver in my life. He is the knowledge resource. He is Lord. And believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. One believes with the heart, resulting in righteousness, that means in a right standing with God, and one confesses with the mouth, resulting in salvation. It is this commitment that Jesus is Lord that is the foundational question. Who is Lord, in your opinion? That this is the foundational beginning question that deals with even having a relationship with God. So it totally should make sense to us that for the rest of our lives, the one question that Satan wants to attack the most, and he wants to really get us to wrestle over, because if he can shake us on one question, then he has us away from God. And that question is, who is Lord? Who is in control? Who is the master? Because salvation starts with that question. So if that question can get shaken, then Satan has us, at the very least, living a life that's far from God. Potentially, if we haven't confessed Jesus as Lord, we haven't begun a relationship, then he has us totally lost. So that is it. This idea of can this control me? Can this master me? Can this control my decisions? Either can it keep me from having a relationship with God, or can this just pull me in areas to where it has this crazy control over me? For me, it was a temper and competition. I didn't even decide. I just went. For each of us, it'll be something different. Okay. And I use this example also in the early service. I don't know where you took driver's ed. I took it at Eastern Guilford. If you knew anything about our years of driver's ed when I took it, it was a miracle that we even survived, that we're still on the road with actual human beings. And when we took driver's ed, the guy that was in the seat beside of us, his name was Mr. Mateer. And Mr. Mateer, actually, half the time we were in driver's ed, we actually just ate at this diner that he liked. I don't even think, well, I probably shouldn't say that out loud because the DMV may come get my license if they know that I never drove those hours. So we would be on the road, and he would tell us where to go. And Mr. Mateer did this thing that really was annoying, but it actually taught us a little bit of quick thinking on the road. Mr. Mateer, while we're driving, he would just randomly just lock the brakes down on his side because he had a brake pedal on his side. Or he really loved, and he thought it was hilarious, to just reach over and grab the steering wheel and just jerk it over to the side and run you half off the road. Some of y'all are like, why would you do that? Well, I don't know. Ask him. He's probably still at the same diner. But doing either one of those things, what was going on was this. There was one person that was supposed to be in control, and then there was one person that just occasionally wanted to deviate because they just wanted to test or push or pull or question or something. And if we're not careful, that's what our lives will end up being. That's what the church in Corinth was struggling with. That's what we struggle with when everything goes into these gray areas. Yes, Jesus is supposed to be Lord. He's supposed to be in control. But just periodically, we're burning time because we're just trying to jerk the wheel over or hit the brake or do something because we want to pull away. We want to We want to go our own direction. We lose the desire sometimes to just really wholly follow Jesus. Okay, I told you, no smooth transitions here. This is on to the next one. This would be question four in total, the second one for today. For this one, we're going to be reading out of 1 Corinthians 9 that I actually mentioned earlier. We will be in 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19 specifically. I'm going to start reading this passage. Although I am free from all and not anyone's slave. This is still Paul writing. Although I am free from all and not anyone's slave, I have made myself a slave to everyone in order to win more people. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win Jews. To those under the law, like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law. To win those under the law, to those who are without the law, like one without the law, though I am not without God's law, but under the law of Christ. To win those without the law. Did that confuse anybody? All right. So let's review, because all we heard was under, over, law. Okay? This is how Paul started out that conversation. He said, he made a personal freedom declaration. He said this, I am not a slave to anyone. Why would he even say that? Because in the Mediterranean culture through that period of time, slavery was very common. Indentured servants to just people that just for life were always owned in slavery. Slavery was a very common thing in their culture. In fact, in the Jewish culture, slavery has showed itself many, many times. So he was one proclaiming his own freedom. No one controls me. Again, this is kind of similar to some of the tone that we heard earlier. I'm not slave to anybody. But I am choosing to enslave myself to some people for the purpose of winning them to Christ. So what does that mean? Does that mean that Paul's saying, all right, look, I'm going to come in a room, I'm going to come in a church, a gathering, a social gathering, a worship gathering, and I tell you what, just you tell me whatever it is you want me to do because I want you to love Jesus. No, that is not that. God created people, he created a backbone, and he wants us to have one. It's not what Paul's saying. Thank you for laughing at that, Stephen. You're the only one that found that funny. What he's saying is this. He said, look, nobody owns me. I'm a grown man. Nobody tells me what to do. Nobody has the right to do that. However, I have this one singular purpose that I'm really passionate about, and that's leading people to Jesus and bringing them to him. For that purpose, I've made a decision. I will obligate myself to people. I will obligate myself to situations to learn what people are like, to know their background, to understand them, so that in moments that I may either speak publicly or speak privately in conversations, I will have an opportunity that does not have obstacles in front of it between me and them to share Jesus. So he says this, there are Jews, they believe a certain set of rules. Paul said, you know what, I've learned those rules. And I understand them. And ones that are good rules for living by, I certainly don't have a problem coming into a room with them and abiding and acknowledging those rules so that there are no obstacles between me and them, no prejudices between me and them, so that if we start a conversation, I'm going to share Jesus, and they're not going to have to get over their assumptions about me. He said, I'll even go in a room where people just they don't live by any rules. They got no standards. And because they have no standards, I'm not going to come in that room and start screaming laws and rules at them, look like this, do this, don't do this. I'm not going to come in that room and bust that open that way. He said, but I'm going to come in that room and I'm going to live by Jesus. I'm going to obey Christ so that when they see me, they don't see me doing anything that's rude, mean, illegal, or immoral. So when I start speaking about the God I serve and the Jesus that I know, I've done nothing to offend them. So no matter if you follow rules or you don't follow rules, if you follow excessive, ridiculous rules or rules that are just, you know, generic and few, Paul says, I'm going to obligate myself to you for one single purpose. I want to see you know Jesus. Then he says this, to the weak I became weak in order to win the weak. Why does he throw that one in there after all this? Shouldn't they have assumed this by now? Now, the church at Corinth, the Christians, they weren't ministering to people that were having weak moments in life. They were being very cruel to them. So he kind of gave a spiritual knife to the side on that one. I have become all things to all people so that I may, by every possible means, save some. Now, Paul doesn't mean that he's the Savior. He means that by all possible means, there will be ways that I'll bring the message of Jesus. Now, I do all this because of the gospel so that I may share in the blessings. You know, that's kind of what we did this past week. Our goal was to share the gospel with a community. We wanted to share in the blessings. We wanted to celebrate it. We wanted to see it for ourselves because when it's something about seeing somebody fall in love with Jesus. When you just see that for yourself, that's just awesome. And we wanted to be part of that. So what we did was we said, okay, well, here's what we're going to do. We're going to go into a community, and we're going to take care of their property. We're going to clean up after ourselves so nobody complains about us. We're going to go in and we're going to invite them because we don't want to assume that they should just love us or know us because we're us. Because every person is significant in God's eyes, we're going to intentionally invite them. And we're going to learn some names. And we're going to do that in order that we will have an opportunity to share Jesus with them because they're important and God loves them. And we can do that like we just did. We can do that at work. We can do that at our homes. We can do that any number of ways. So where are we going with this? Here's the block that you can take some notes on this one. The scripture, 1 Corinthians 9:19, specifically 22 through 23a. We did that whole passage, 19 all the way through 23. 1 Corinthians 10:33 says, "Just as also I try to please everyone in everything, not seeking my own benefit, but the benefit of many, so that many may be saved." Paul is saying, look, I don't need to be the main benefactor. I don't need to be the most important one. I don't need to reap all the benefits. The benefit is that people know Jesus. Here's the principle. Do all things for the sake of reaching others with Christ. Now, before you even think it, before you even go there, this is not what I'm trying to preach. I'm not trying to preach to you. Every word out of your mouth needs to be a sermon. Start quoting scripture at everybody that you see. You know what you're going to do if you do that? You're going to freak people out. I used to have a guy that installed carpet for me. Great Christian guy. I would sell a job and I would send him out because he was phenomenal at what he did. And he would open the door and they would say, "Hey, how are you doing?" He'd say, "Is your name such and such? I'm here to install carpet," just to make sure he's at the right house. And then his next question, "Do you know Jesus? Because if you don't, you're going to die and go to hell." You know how many calls I got on this guy? All the time. "Hey, man, I'm sure your guy loves God and all, but I don't need to be told I'm going to hell. I just pay for some carpet." And you know what? They were right. They paid for carpet. You know what they should have got? They should have got an incredible carpet job. And when somebody goes, "Man, this is awesome," that was the door to say, "You know what? God has given me a gift to work with my hands, and I praise him for it. You know, I love Jesus. And I even try to install carpet in such a way that you're impressed with, just so you can hear me say, God gave me that gift." I never got any calls about that. "Hey, man, your guy just told me I'm going to hell. So do I need to pay him now, or do I call you from there later? Is there a phone there? Is there reception?" We don't know. At that time, we were using Nextel, so it was like, "Well, no, Nextel doesn't pick up there. It's right in the middle of hell. Dee, dee, dee." Yeah, it's just. So it's what we're not trying to teach or preach is it's always a sermon. But think about this. And here's the question that we have as application. Does this help or hinder me in reaching others for Christ? Does this help or hinder me from reaching others for Christ? Now, you can look at that question a couple ways. You can look at it and say, okay, this thing that I'm trying to run through the scripture, is my hobby, is my vacation schedule, is my absence from church, the way we're doing sports as a family, is this attitude that I have, is this anger that I have towards this person, whatever, is this helping me or hindering me? And make it choose. Personally, for me, and I'm just sharing with this is just from my heart, this is the way I typically approach this. I approach it this way. I approach it as two questions. Okay, what I'm looking at, does this hinder me from reaching other people with Christ? And if I come out with a yes, if I can see, if God shows me any way that something is going to hinder me from reaching people with the gospel, then my responsibility is to change it or get away from it. Now, you can present something to that question and say, does this hinder me from reaching people with the gospel? And that answer may be no. It may be a no. That's why it's important then to come back and say, okay, but does this help me reach people with the gospel? So, Derek, why do you approach it as two questions? Because you may be involved in something that you would say, no, this doesn't hinder me from reaching people with the gospel. And God may not speak to you about changing that one thing immediately. But if at some point in our lives we can't answer yes to, does this help me reach people with the gospel, then we have to simply find new things to involve ourselves in, new habits to form, new stuff to do, new intentional strategies. Because if all we get is, no, nothing I'm doing is hindering me from reaching people for the gospel, then that means we are simply living in a neutral area of our life, in a neutral place, that we're not actually reaching people with the gospel. Does that make sense? If you give me a head nod or a head shake so I kind of know where we're at, you don't have to say, you can say no, you're crazy. Okay, thanks. All right, so at least nobody's admitting to no. So if we're all a yes on that question, then what we're responsible for is, okay, at some point in our life, we have to make sure that there are enough things that make it to yes, because it may be good that something doesn't hinder you or hinder me from reaching people with the gospel, but it's better if something helps us reach people with the gospel. Those two questions can simply be the difference in you doing something the way you've always done it, and it's not hindering you, to now looking at that a totally different way. You may go, you know, my job doesn't hinder me from reaching people with the gospel, but have you found ways to have God help you reach people through your job? You know, playing sports, my competitive spirit, there were times it didn't hinder me from reaching people with the gospel. But it also didn't help me until I started figuring out. I went on this mission trip and I had gotten to a place where God showed me, hey, you gotta act like Jesus when you play ball. And we did a basketball camp, and we had tons of people, and normally I would have just played in it. But all of a sudden, I said, okay, God, I don't want this to just not hinder me. I want it to help me. So all of a sudden, I had an opportunity to share Christ with tons of guys that showed up to play in this camp. For some of us in the room, we're at the place where we're getting ready to move. I know it doesn't hinder me to figuring out how God is going to let it help you. That's going to be an awesome, exciting movement. Because all of a sudden, you go from being okay to being greatly used. So here's the thing, and I'm going to close with this. I told you, no great transitions. This is the transition. I'm moving the table in my tight shirt. So why are we asking these questions? Like, why go through 1 Corinthians and why spend time doing this? It's very simple. God has invested a lot of resources in you. He leveraged his own son through his life and through his death to pay for your sin and for mine. Because sin, as we taught the kids this week, the penalty for sin has always been death. So God leveraged the resource of his own son to pay for that. And then if we believe in Jesus and we confess him as Lord, as we just talked about a few minutes ago, then he invests his own spirit inside of you and inside of me to guide us and to help us and to speak to us. God has poured tons of resources into you. He's all in on you. And you're significant. You're important. You matter to God. Now, on some Sundays, I get it. I see in people's faces, I say, you matter to God, and I get, yeah, and then I get both. And I can't make you feel a certain way. All I can tell you is, look at the evidence of Scripture. God creates humanity. And then when humanity fails, God steps in and he starts a plan. And then he gives his own son. And then he says crazy stuff like, I know you so well that I know how many hairs you have on your head. Brian just, God says, thank you, Brian. You're just giving him a break, right? He knows, I know how many hairs you have on your head. He says, in fact, you know what? He said, I even make birds attractive. So don't you think that I can take care of some needs that you have? And then he not only pays for sin, but he brings his son back to life. And then he makes sure that enough people see it and witness it, that it starts this very thing that we're still a part of called the church. Then he gives us his own spirit to stay in us that can't leave. In our salvation, the Holy Spirit, even if we're miserable, awful people, he has to stay. That's insane. And then he even tells us what the end of the story is just to give us confidence that it's good in the end. God's leveraged everything for you. If you're going through something, it matters. You have a decision to make right now. If you have a hobby, your hobby is significant to God. If you have an anger in you, if you have an attitude in you, if you have a belief about something, if you have a habit, a tendency, you got a decision coming up this week or next month, it is incredibly important to God. So important that he inspired a guy named Paul to write to a group of people, and he made sure that it would be preserved over time because he inspired it, so that today we would be a week away from starting this, that you would still be hearing questions that he wants you to ask yourself so he can speak into them, just so that when we add the final two, you are more equipped to make a better decision on anything in life that you may think is not an exact right or wrong. That is how significant you are. He's invested in your decisions. That's why we're spending time doing this. Because like we prayed over a few minutes ago, some days you're going to hurt, some days you're going to be excited, some days you're going to see healing, some days you're going to see forgiveness, you're going to witness salvation, you're going to see celebration, you're going to go through something difficult. And it all matters to God. The praise band is going to come up at this time. We've taken some extra time today to celebrate and to pray, which means we're going to end a few minutes later than what we planned to. And I'm real bad about going about 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 minutes over doing stuff sometimes just because I just get excited. I just love Jesus, and I love being here because you know what? This is the only time during my week I'm an extrovert. The rest of my week I'm an introvert. So if I don't get this out now, my wife does not like me. This is an exercise in healing my marriage right here, okay? I love spending time with you. But I don't even think I can. Like, I've been to school, I've done seminary, I've spoken for a while, and some weeks I don't even know that I've got the ability. To even accurately communicate how concerned God is in every breath you breathe and everything you go through. And here's what scares me sometimes. That because I may do something that lets you down, or somebody else isn't there for you in a moment, that Satan tempts us to make us think that God won't be either. And I don't mean to make an emotional jump, because you're like, well, hang on, I thought this was a non-emotional message. I'm a wreck, okay? That's what I go through in life. But what I'm saying is at some point, it either takes believing that God is concerned with every decision you have to make, or being at least so curious that you're willing to try this. And right now, as your pastor, I'll take either one. I'll take either one, because I've leaned on God's word. And it hadn't dropped me yet. So let's stand up and pray together. God, thank you for the moments that you've given us. God, as we worship you right now, as we say, how great are you, Lord? God, help us if we need to move up front. If you're speaking to our hearts and there's something that we're struggling with, we want to pray about. God, help us to come up front and pray. It's not anything magical. But God, many times as we move forward, We can physically move and feel like we're laying something at your feet. And we do need to lay our worries at your feet, God. Lord, if there's anybody in here that these questions aren't making sense to because they're just sitting there going, you know what, I don't know this God. I just, you said Jesus paid for my sin, but but I haven't believed it, if that's what you said I got to do, and I haven't trusted, or if there's anybody, God, that's here that says, I have believed in Jesus all my life, but I'm the one that's always had control. I've always chosen to have control. And God, if today is their moment of salvation, I pray that it won't just be a prayer that they think is right, but they'll come forward and speak to me, speak to someone, and share, I'm ready to commit my life to Christ, so that we can celebrate that. But God, I know a decision in the chair is just as real as it is up here. But God, we're made to live life together, to encourage each other. So God, whether we are trying to master or control our lives, or there's a habit, just one small thing that pushes us to do something and make a decision, if we lose control because of an addiction we have, and the Holy Spirit can't speak in a moment that we need to hear Him, God, help us to see our lives as You see them, so we can find hope in You. We can find direction. God, Jesus is the only one that's supposed to have influence and complete control. God, help us as we look at our lives to not just see things that maybe aren't bad or don't hinder, but find things that help us reach the lost. Because God, that is the mission that You've sent us on since You saved us, is that saved people would reach lost people, that if we've seen change, that we would want to share the change. God, as we worship right now, we want to worship Jesus. We want to be obedient in any way that You speak to us. So as our hearts are lifted to You, as our voices sing, God, if we're someone who comes up and prays, or we stay and sing, or we just stand and think, God, we trust that You'll work no matter where we are, no matter how we feel. Work in our thoughts, God, because we only feel based on what we're thinking. So put the right things in our minds to focus on, and let our focus be on Jesus. And in His name we pray, amen. Let's worship together.